Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. In your outline, this is the start of subpoint B of main point 2. This is the relation of the law to the Abrahamic covenant. Last week we covered the Galatians' previous Christian experience. And when he did so, he also spoke, though, about Abraham's experience of receiving righteousness from God and how it was through faith. Now he's going to go into a little bit more coverage on the relationship of the Abrahamic covenant to the law. He seems to be doing this to answer an unspoken, you know, an unrecorded question or objection. He does that a lot. And sometimes he'll state it. He'll say, but, you know, you say, and then he answers it. But this seems to be an unstated objection in that to the Jewish mind, say, yeah, well, that was Abraham's experience, but God has added more revelation since then, and so things have changed. And there are those who still argue that point. So this is relevant for us to understand this section that he's going to deal with here. And also, they're still tenaciously hanging on to this idea that God made promises to Abraham that involved his seed, and that that applied to them. Remember I shared with you that at that time, they had a saying that Abraham stood at the gates of hell to stand watch that no circumcised man entered in, that he would keep any circumcised man from entering into hell. Well, this is going to deal with that covenant and its relationship to the Mosaic law. And we're going to discuss this in a little bit of detail here. It's verses 15 through 22. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So he opens up this section in verse 15. He's going to use this as an illustration, talking about human legal procedures. The language here says, talking about, you know, a covenant. This would be like us making a legally binding contract. That's the idea of the covenant. You know, a legally binding contract. He says that if it be the words confirmed, disannul, and the addeth are all words used in the legal language of the day in the forming of contracts. This idea confirmed, this is the covenant has been ratified. You know, the witnesses have signed, everything's been sealed, the contract has been settled, and this idea of disannul means make the contract void. And then this idea of adding is that sometimes in contract negotiation, while the contract is still being negotiated, you can add clauses. You know, add a clause to the contract while it's still being negotiated. But he says that even in human contract matters, in the human world, even in the human world, once a contract has been ratified and sealed, you can't change it. It's binding. Now, what's interesting about this word translated covenant, the Greeks had a couple of different words to cover similar ideas. one in which you have two parties negotiating together to come to a settled agreement and to make a contract between each other, one of, you know, agreement. That was a sunethike. It was a contract together, the sun meaning together. The word translated covenant here is diatheke. And diatheke was a covenant that was one-sided. This was often used in the last will and testaments, which makes sense because in a last will and testament, you're not negotiating with anyone. You're just saying, look, this is the way it's going to be. I'm making this promise, you know, that this is what's going to happen. It was also sometimes used if one nation overcame another and then they imposed terms that they would make a treaty on the, you know, with the vanquished nation, but because they were the ones who won, the victor, they would declare the terms. And that also was called a diatheke because it was one-sided. Like when the U.S. Conquered Japan, our terms of peace with them was one-sided. Yeah. We just said, this is the way it's going to be. Yeah. This is the term used to make reference to the covenant between Abraham and God. It was not something negotiated. It was a covenant that God declared to Abraham, saying, this is the way it's going to be. You know, he just, and really, when you read the covenant, and we're going to do that here in a few moments, it's truly one-sided. God does not ask Abraham to do anything. He just declares things that he declares how he's going to relate himself to Abraham. And so this is truly a one-sided covenant with no requirements on the other party's part. In fact, let's turn there really quick. It's recorded in numerous places, but the two places I want us to look right now is the beginning of chapter 12 of Genesis. Chapter 12. There's 66 books. Many of them have chapter 12, but I'm going to leave it up to you to find it. Chapter 12 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now turn to Genesis chapter 13, next chapter, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So this is a second stating of God's one-sided covenant. As you can see, he asks nothing of Abraham in return for what he said. This is just a one-sided, unilateral covenant. He says, I promise I'm going to do these things for you. Go ahead and turn back to Galatians chapter 3. So keeping that in mind, he says, once a covenant has been ratified, it doesn't get voided, and you don't change it. This was a covenant made with Abraham that God actually required nothing on Abraham's part. Just a unilateral statement, this is what I'm going to do for you. But not only to him, he says, but to his seed, And he says, through his seed, through him and through his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. Now to continue, it says, now in the verse 16, he makes this statement. He says, not to seeds as of many, but seed as of one, and that is Christ Jesus. Now at this point, there have been many who've raised this objection that the Apostle Paul is twisting Scripture here to force it to refer to Christ alone. This use of the word seed is singular in that Old Testament verse, but their argument is it can be used collectively. You know, we say sheep instead of sheeps. You can say seed and refer to a multiplicity. And that is correct. That is correct that it can be used that way. So then, what justification then has Paul in narrowing it down to one man? You know, just because he wants it to? What sort of justification do we have for this? The Jews, remember, the Jews of his time argued that because of this promise made to Abraham, all of them were covered. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm blessed of God. I don't have to do anything for it. I'm just blessed of God because I'm a child of Abraham. That's why the Jews, even today in modern Judaism, don't worry that much about the afterlife. They hardly teach on it because they consider it's just taken care of. I'm a Jew. Don't have to worry about it. I'm a child of Abraham. I don't have to worry about it. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul argues repeatedly throughout the New Testament is that this was not a promise to the physical descendants of Abraham. That God meant something else other than just physical descendants. Once again, we have to ask, what justification does the Apostle Paul have in such a thing? Can he, you know, just make that blanket statement, you know? Or is there proof? Because you can't ignore the Old Testament. You know, you can't just say, well, that's what it said, but I'm going to change what it means. That there has to be consistency. It has to make sense. It can't disagree with itself. So, how we can look at this and understand this is there is proof that it was not in reference to the physical descendants of Abraham in just that broad sense. Because of the way that, you know, that God intended it other than that, because of the way that God interacted with the descendants of Abraham in relation to that covenant. When Abraham had his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, God told Abraham that it would not be Ishmael. He says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And not only that, but Abraham went on to have several other children, and none of them were made inheritors of the promise, only Isaac. God only ratified the covenant with Isaac, not with Ishmael, nor the others. That alone shows us that it was not simply a promise to all of Abraham's physical descendants. The promise was made before he had any children. But God narrowed it down to just Isaac. He had like, you know, half a dozen kids. And he said only Isaac receives the promise. That shows us immediately that God did not intend, when he made that promise to Abraham, he did not intend the statement to thy, you know, and thy seed to mean all of his physical descendants. One of the things that the Jews argue was, well, Ishmael and the others aren't included because the promise of his seed was through Sarah. And so, Ishmael's mother was not a proper woman, nor the mother of these other children was a proper woman, just Sarah. So how do we deal with that? Is that right? Well, God deals with that in that at the next generation, between Esau and Jacob, even though Esau is technically the elder, God chooses to ratify the covenant with Jacob and not Esau. So he narrows it down again. But both Esau and Jacob were the children of one woman. So that, you know, that argument just goes right out the window. But he does this repeatedly throughout the history of Abraham's people, narrowing down who's going to receive. So we can see, just by those two instances with Isaac and with Jacob, that God did not intend the promise of the blessing to Abraham's seed to be a promise received by all his physical descendants, that he had something else in mind. And what the Bible has revealed to us is that the ultimate inheritor of that promise is Jesus Christ. You know, Jacob had his 12 sons. God chooses Judah. Judah has many sons. God chooses the house of David. David has many sons. God chooses the Lord Jesus Christ. That was God's intent all along. But then, how can that promise be fulfilled in its broader sense, in that it says that Abraham's seed, because clearly this is being used in a plural form, Abraham's seed would be as the dust of the earth, and that all families of the earth would be blessed through him. Well, we know that through the New Testament, that as we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, we come under the blessings promised to Abraham. Because we have identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, we become co-inheritors with him of all of those blessings. You guys following along okay? You getting that? He says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And the word translated here, promise, is a gift, something given. Really simple. If you give something to someone and you expect anything in return at all, that is not a gift. You have just turned it into a business transaction. So, just a little practical thing here. If you give someone something and they don't say thank you, and they don't write a note, or they don't do something back for you, if you expect them to, you've just turned it into a business transaction. You didn't give it. You sold it for something in return. A gift has no has no strings attached. It is a gift, free. That's what the word means. So, his point here is God ratified the covenant not only with Abraham, but with Isaac and with Jacob just before they went into Egypt. That's what this 430 years references to, because the original promise was given some 600 years before the law, but it was ratified with Jacob 430 years before the law, before they entered Egypt. So that's what that 430-year reference is. He says, so this covenant that was ratified by all understanding of law, of legality, can't be broken by a covenant, you know, by God 430 years later. God established the law, so his purpose of the law can't break a covenant he already made. You read it. No requirements on Abraham and his seed to receive the promise. Freely given. Freely given. So the law can't be used to require, you know, to say you have to obey the law to receive the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Can't do it. You can't change a covenant that's already been ratified. So then, verse 19. Automatically the question arises, why then the law? If the covenant was already taken care of, already ratified, already sealed, why then the law? It says, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Do you understand what he's saying here? To whom the promise was made? God was making that promise to the Lord Jesus Christ about all those blessings. He wasn't making it to everybody. He was making it to somebody specific. And then we come under that when we identify ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So physical Jews have no claim on these promises. Only if they come under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this statement, because of transgressions. See, the thing is, we talked about this before, but I want to talk about it some more before we run out of time. We know from the earliest revelations of God that men are motivated by sin from birth. That the whole human race has sin dwelling within us, moving to do that which is contrary to our own good. The law was not added as a means of life, but to make it clear that sin was there. Talked about before, that you don't make a child mad until you tell him no. You don't get to see sin for what it is until you tell the flesh no. One way to illustrate it is, I'm not subservient to my boss if I get to do everything I want to do. You don't see that. You know, I may have a heart of being subservient, but you don't get to see it until my boss tells me to do something that I don't want to do. It's only then that you get to see that I'm subservient. When I say, well, I don't want to do this, but you're the boss, I'm going to do it anyway. It's like when they were having us do lot counts. I thought it was the stupidest thing in the world. It just didn't make any logical sense to me. Right. Seth knows what I'm talking about. You have trucks coming in and out, right, constantly, and we're supposed to go out at some point during the day and count how many locks there are. How can I do that while trucks are continuously coming in and out, locks putting on them, locks being taken off? How can you get an accurate number? They dropped it. they don't do that anymore. But I thought it was stupid. But you know what I did? Every day while it was in place, every day, and they did it during the winter. It's just mean. I put on my jacket and on my ski cap, and I went out, and I counted locks, and I wrote it down, and I turned it in every day. That shows subservience. Well, if you're in a situation where you're getting to do what you want all the time, sin doesn't become apparent until you are told you can't do something. Then sin rises up within you and says, but I want to. That's what the law was there for. Its only purpose was to make men see that they were sinners. It's the only reason it was there. Was the law then, he asked the question, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Absolutely not. He says, if a law could have been created that could have given life, then life should have been given by the law. But that wasn't its purpose. It's not contrary to the promises of God. It's to show us our need, that we are spiritually dead. that we do not have life within us. It's to make us cry out to God. He says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. I haven't been very good about giving you memory verses, but this is one to memorize. Verse 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's why the law is there, to show us our need so that we will turn to Christ, identify ourselves with him, and come under all those promises to the righteous. All right, well, yes, sir.
I just wanted to mention, I never before we get to our terminology.
Yeah. Yeah, the New Testament in Greek is diatheke. Diatheke, translated testament there. It's that one-sided unilateral covenant where a promise is made with nothing stipulated about what was returned. Yes, ma'am. Scripture is just used, in this sense, it is referring back to the law, you know, referring back to the Old Testament, but it's just the word graphe, that which is written, and it's used, sometimes they'll, you know, use it in reference to the Torah, sometimes they'll use it in reference to the prophets, sometimes even use it in reference to New Testament writings. It's just... This is, it's kind of like an abbreviation, just referring to the writings is an abbreviated way of saying the holy writings or the sacred writings. In Hebrew, they would refer to the, you know, like they would refer to their scriptures as the writings. And so this is kind of like a Greek way of saying that. The Jews would refer to the gathered scripture as the Ketuvim, the writings. And so this is just like a Greek way of saying that. So this is, you know, an umbrella word that covers everything that was given by God.
Subject to that promise.
Yeah, it's an interesting point there about the added. It's not an essential part of the plan of God. It was meant as a temporary thing to simply show people that they're sinners. To show people that you are dead spiritually. Not to make you dead spiritually, just to show it to you, to illuminate it. Shine that black light so you see all the... You ever shine a black light on something? Thought your kitchen was clean. Shine a black light. Give you the heebie-jeebies. They say blood, you never get blood out. You may not see the blood, but you get a black light and you shine it, it's still there. That's how they always, you know, these murder scenes, they get out the black light to, you know, people scrub and scrub and scrub, and they shine the black light and they see the blood. All right. Well, that's what the law does. It shows the filthiness of sin. You think, you know, You wash yourself ever so clean, dress yourself ever so nice, in the light of the law, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your merciful kindness to us. Pray be with Pastor Weigel, that your Holy Spirit empower him, that you use the preaching of your word to work in each of our hearts and to shape us and mold us into the very image of your Son. Bless now, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.